Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus so completely satisfies every need that I have. Needs I didn't even know I had. He so completely and absolutely satisfies. You know, church won't satisfy. Religion will not satisfy. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth will satisfy. If you're here today and you thought, well, I think maybe I'll try church. You're not going to be any different when you leave here today than when you came in. You know, there are times in many of our lives that we see everything around us falling apart and we come to that conclusion. We think, well, maybe I'll try church, because we know some people who are church people who seem to have a peace that we're looking for. I want you to know you won't find it in church unless you find Jesus here. Because the peace that passes all understanding is not in a church, it's in Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering, what is the right church? Because there are so many different flavors. Anyone that professes Jesus Christ as Lord declares that it's by faith in His shed blood that we're saved, proclaims that this is the truth of God, all of it, and it's to be received for today. That is where you can find what you need. It doesn't matter what label is on the door. It's what you find inside that's going to make the difference. And if you find Jesus, so you know, there are some that are, I preach from a King James Bible, and I like the King James Bible, and there are those that say that the only real Bible is the King James Bible. I want you to know that I got born again with an RSV. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost with an RSV. I got healed in my body with an RSV. I want you to know I got born again as a Presbyterian. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost as a Presbyterian. So it's not the name that's on the door, and it's not the translation of God's Word you use. It's what you find in it. If you find Jesus, you found your answer, no matter what your problem is. And I declare that to you today with great joy and with great assurance. And I pray for you today. I wish for you and I pray for you, Jesus Christ, in all of His fullness, for each and every one of you in your lives. I want to welcome each of you who are here today, and it's a wonderful, wonderful place to be on Sunday morning, isn't it, huh? In the house of God. And if the Lord's made something beautiful out of your life, say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
And if He has not yet made something beautiful out of your life, won't you say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Jesus is standing at the door of every heart, knocking. He knocks with a proclamation of the Word. And His promise is that if any man will hear my voice and open the door, He said, I will come in, and I will sup with him, and he with me. In other words, I will come and live inside that person's heart. And I'll take my meals there with him. We'll have such a close relationship that it'll be as if we were eating together. Jesus wants to live on the inside of every person. My prayer for you today, beloved, is that if you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that you'll make a decision to so do. As one of our brothers has so well said, when you decide to make Jesus the Lord of your life, when you make a decision to put Jesus on the throne of your life, Satan and every demon in hell cannot stop the new birth from taking place. There's no force stronger than the power of God to make you new if you want to be made new and if you believe the promise of God to make you new. I pray that today this will be your day to become new in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we come before God's Word now? Dear Father, you sang to us earlier and said that you had appeared to us an unqualified people. How true that is. How unworthy we were and how unqualified we were. But you showed plainly your love towards us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still living contrary to your ways, while we were running as fast as we could away from you, while we were doing the works of the devil, or at best were just lying neutral in the water, you showed how much you loved us. And that while there was nothing worthy about us, at that same time, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for us. Now that's love that until we know you, we can't even comprehend it. But we acknowledge with thanksgiving today, Lord, the offering that you made of the life's blood of your Son, that our sins might be washed away, that we might be made clean and have a brand new life. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for making us worthy in Jesus. Thank you for calling us even in our unworthiness and then qualifying us, making us meet to be partakers of the inheritance that Jesus has provided. I pray today, our Father, that through the proclamation of the Word, that you'll teach us even more about your ways and how you would have us to live, so that we might be conformed more perfectly to the image of Jesus, that men might know that He and you are one, and that they might come to be saved as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to the Old Testament book of Numbers. In the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, in the 32nd chapter. So many times we have studied from God's Word out of the Old Testament, we find that the Old Testament stories are not so old. We find that they have very much modern application. I think you know me well enough to know that I wouldn't preach anything out of the Old Testament just because it was in the Bible. I preach it because it has application for us today. And so as we're teaching this morning and proclaiming the Word of the Lord out of this 32nd chapter, I want you to look not only at the historical significance of the story, but I want you to look at the present-day application. How does it apply to me? We have seen how under the new covenant, God has given us one law. That law is, after having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should love one another. And we have long been of the impression that under the old covenant, it was not a covenant of love, but rather a covenant of do's and don'ts. And the new covenant is a covenant of love. But as the Lord has opened up this Old Testament for us, we see that God's law has been from the beginning love. And when Jesus came, it was simply a full manifestation of that requirement. In the book of Numbers, the record is given to us of the pilgrimage of the children of Israel from their deliverance from Egyptian slavery until they reached the land of promise. In chapter number 32, that people have wandered for 40 years. They have come to the land of promise. They've come right up almost to the Jordan River, and they are ready to go across into the land that God has promised. God said that this Canaan land would be a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It would be a rich and a prosperous land, and that in that land the people would inherit houses and barns, vineyards and fields that they had not builded nor tilled, but that God would drive out through them the inhabitants of the land and give all of this glorious promise to His people. They had as yet not obtained the promise. But we find for some of the Israelites, they weren't concerned about going on with God. They were satisfied to stay where they were and let the promise die. The story is given here of Reuben and Gad, two of the tribes of Israel, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, I'm going to read the story. You'll remember it. And I'm going to comment on it as I go and try to identify a present-day application for us. I believe that this passage of Scripture speaks to this church today. I believe this speaks to us individually today, as well as to the church at large. That's a very interesting story from its historical perspective, but it's exciting as we view its present-day application. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, I'm reading here at the first verse, had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrod and Heshbon and Eleazar and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, If we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Here are a sizable percentage of the nation of Israel who are saying a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. Here we are on this side of Jordan, and this land we see is already good. There's plenty of grass here for our cattle. We are satisfied with what's here. We don't know what's really over in Canaan because we've not been over there to see it. We've not lived in Canaan. We know that God said it's good, that God's promise is it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we've not seen it for ourselves, and so we don't really know for sure. But this one is a bird in the hand. Those two that are in the bush, we don't know if we'll ever get those or not. And so we're satisfied to hold on to what we have and not go any further. And they said, Give us our inheritance first. We don't really care about what happens to the rest. Now, I believe that there are Christians today. I pray that there aren't any in our body. But I believe that there are Christians today who are saying the same thing. Well, bless God, I'm saved and I know it and I'm satisfied and I'm just going to sit right here and enjoy it and the rest of you folks just do the best you can. Or I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I don't really care what anybody else gets. I got mine, I'm satisfied, and now leave me alone. My body is in health, my business is prospering, my family is under control, I've got obedient children, I have received and obtained enough of the inheritance to satisfy me, and even though you don't have yours yet, I don't really care about that. I have mine, and I'm well satisfied with it. I'm going to sit right down here and wait for Jesus to come, and you're going to have to get yours the same way I got mine. There are those, perhaps, within the Church of Jesus Christ who would say, I'm born again. I know I've got my ticket for heaven. I don't want any more. If there is more, I don't care about it. I'm born again. I know that I'm saved, and I'm satisfied to sit right here. I don't care to go on. Or I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, I speak with other tongues, I feel the move and the presence of God's Spirit upon me, and I know how glorious and wonderful that is, but I'm satisfied with what I have, and I don't want to go any deeper. I don't want to go any further. I've got enough, it's sufficient for me. Don't bother me with challenging me for more. I've got enough. I don't want any more for myself, and I don't really care about anybody else. Reuben and Gad were of that persuasion. I believe that there are churches today who have said to themselves, and perhaps even unknowingly, have agreed, bless God, His Spirit has been upon us and He's done a mighty and a marvelous work in us. We've got us a good church building. We've got us a place to meet. We have all of the various things that are necessary to make a church go. It's not necessary for us to go any further. We're satisfied with what we have, and we really don't care about the people in Mexico, brother, or the people in Douglas County that don't know the Lord yet. We've got ours. Let them get theirs. We're satisfied with what we have, and besides, we don't know. God promised He would bless us if we did it in His name, but we don't really know that for sure because we've never seen it. This we have. Let's just stay right here and let's just kind of tidy up around the loose ends and let's just consolidate what we're doing and let's not step out and do anything else for God. Let's be satisfied with what we have and let the devil take the hindmost. That was Reuben. And that was Gad. I pray that there isn't anybody here in our church that would say, my children are grown, or my children are past the third grade. This school that we're building is of no benefit to me and my family. I'm satisfied to stay right here on this side, Jordan. The rest of you can go on to Canaan if you want to, but I'm not going. I'll take my inheritance right here. Give me mine, give me ours, you, the rest of you, go on and do what you want. In verse 6, Moses was a very wise man. Moses, I think if many of us were in Moses' situation, we would be tempted to say to that people, well, if that's the way you feel about it, we are better off without you. Stay right here, we're going on. But Moses knew that the people of God were one people. And he knew that in order for God's people to take Canaan, that it was going to take them all. And so he said to the people, to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Shall your brothers go on and do battle for the kingdom of God while you sit here on your duffer? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? He said, we're in this together. He said, the fact that you don't want to go is discouraging the hearts of the rest of them. The fact that you don't care and are expressing that is causing everybody else to be discouraged. God has given us a wonderful, glorious land in Canaan, but because you don't see that and because you want to sit here and do nothing, it's discouraging everybody else. And he said, don't you understand that if you stay here on this side, Jordan, that you will reduce our strength by in excess of 20%? That we'll have to go into battle against the enemies of God's people with only 80% or less of our force. And God has raised up a people by which He said He would destroy the inhabitants of that land, and He would drive His enemies out, and He would put them to tribute, and He would give unto the people of God their possessions. And He raised an army of sufficient number and sufficient power to go into the land and to do that job. And here you want to siphon 20, 25, 30% of it off? Don't you realize what you're doing? And he said further, what are we going to do when we get into the land of Canaan? You stay here on this side, Jordan. When we take the first 100,000 acres, the tribe of Ephraim will want to stay there. When we take the next 100,000 acres, the tribe of Issachar will want to stay there. And by the time we get to the end of the land, we'll only have one tribe, 10% of the... How about them? They won't have the strength to take what is theirs. Because we'll be dribbling off those people who are satisfied and who are saying, give me mine now, I'm going to enjoy mine now, and the devil with you. You do the best you can. Help me get mine, and then leave me alone. Now that's the spirit of Reuben, and that's the spirit of Gad. Moses went on in the 8th verse to draw a comparison between these two tribes and their fathers. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, because Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. That scripture we could just take right off on that one, couldn't we, on this word, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly followed the Lord. Perhaps at some subsequent time we'll do so. Moses said, what you all are doing is the same thing that the 10 spies did before you. And because they discouraged the people, did not want to go on and take what God had promised them, they cost everybody the promise. And the promise couldn't come to pass for anybody because they wouldn't go. He said, the same thing is true today. Now, you've heard me say from this pulpit, and some of you weren't sure that you really liked it, I have said that we are a body and we are going to move as fast as our slowest member can move. We are going to obtain the promise that God has given us with the speed that is determined by our slowest member. I've also said from this pulpit, and some of you weren't sure whether you really liked it or not, that unless we all went, none of us were going. Now here's another example of that. Moses said that the people cannot obtain the promise unless all of the people go together. It takes 100%, not 75 or 80. It takes 100%. God has called together in this place a people sufficient with strength and resources adequate to take the land that he has called us to take. But we must all bear our weapons and we must all use our strength, and there is no room for anybody to sit on the sidelines and say, I've got mine, I'm satisfied, go on if you want, I'm taking my inheritance this side Jordan. Moses said, the same thing will happen, Reuben and Gad, if you do this and persist in this, the same thing will happen this time as happened 40 years ago. Everybody died, except the two, Caleb and Joshua, who completely and wholly followed the Lord, and God raised up a whole new generation. I am well satisfied, beloved, that God is able to do again what he did here. I'm well satisfied if we will not go on and take the land of promise, that God will take the land with these little ones. I mean that. The promise is to this people. And our God is the same today as he was yesterday, and he will always be the same. And if we don't have sufficient strength and sufficient faith to trust God and to believe in his promises, he'll raise up a people that do. And he'll bring it to pass. Now God has spoken to us time after time after time after time, and he has said, the word that I've spoken unto you, I will bring it to pass. Last Monday night at the board meeting, we were worshiping the Lord, just praising God, and got on our knees and just began to pray and seek the face of the Lord and worship him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to us along those lines. What I've said, I'm going to do. I'll bring my word to pass. You needn't be concerned about it. God's word will come to pass. The decision we have to make is the same one these people had to make. Will it come to pass through us? Or will it come to pass through someone else? Moses said the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. The same thing will happen again, Moses said. You still have a choice to make. Praise God for Moses. Praise God for this man who would stand forth and speak clearly to the people and tell them what they were doing. For it brought in Reuben and Gad a spirit of repentance. It brought in them a spirit of understanding and comprehension that they were part of the work of God. That they were not lone rangers who had already been given their inheritance and now were to vegetate until the time the Lord comes. But that God still had a work for them to do, and he had put them in the midst of a people on which a calling rested. I believe that same situation exists here in our own midst, and I believe it exists in our own individual lives as well as our corporate life. Verse 16, apparently after having discussed the matter, they came back to him, Reuben and Gad did, and they said, "Tell you what we'll do, Moses. We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land." They said, "We'll leave behind all of our families. We'll leave behind all of our possessions. And we will go not only with you, we will go in front of you. We'll go before you into the land and we'll fight with you." Verse 18, he said, "We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance." We'll stay until the job is done, and we will not go home to our own inheritance until we see you settled in yours. And once you've got yours, then we'll go and enjoy ours, because we will all come to rest at the same time. We will not sit here and rest while you're out fighting the battle. We're all going to fight together until the day of rest comes. Then we'll all rest. You in Canaan and us on this side Jordan. In verse 19, they said, "We don't want any part of your inheritance. We don't want any compensation for doing this. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward." We have already been given what we need. We are satisfied with what we have. But we love you enough to go on with you to help you get yours. Now that's love. We're going to risk our own lives. We're going to leave our families, and we're going to leave our possessions and our flocks and everything behind, and we're going to take our weapons and we're going on with you. And if we die, we die. But we're going to see to it that the strength of God's force in the land is not diminished. We're going to do exactly what God said. We're going to drive those heathen out of the land, and we're going to claim the promised land for the people of God. We're going to establish God's kingdom in the place where He said it was going to be. And when everybody has rest round about, then we will return to our families and return to our flocks and return to our inheritance. Moses said unto them in verse 20, "If you will do this thing," all right, if that's what you want to do, "if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord." Now notice that Moses said, when you go over, you'll not be going before the people. You'll be going before the Lord. They said, "We'll go before the people." Moses said, "No, this is not men's work. This is the Lord's work." If you do this, you're not doing it in front of the people. You're doing it before God. It's God's work, not the brethren. And so get your priorities right. You do it because you love God. And because you love God, you love the brethren. And he said, if you will go forth and do this way, then you will have the inheritance when you come back. Verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. That little scripture right there, you fella could preach a while on, couldn't he? Huh? Be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones, Moses said, and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. Go ahead and do what you said. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. And so concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now recognize this, that Moses was not going to go across Jordan. He was not going to see Canaan land, and he knew that. And so having made this decision and made this agreement with Reuben and Gad, he gave instructions to those that were going across, Joshua, who was going to succeed him, and Eleazar the priest. In verse 29, Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad, now notice this word, if. This is significant. If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. In other words, the condition upon their receiving this inheritance on this side Jordan, east of Jordan, was that they go on and fight with the rest of them, to give rest to the rest of their brethren. But if not, they couldn't have what they wanted. They would not enjoy the benefits of what they wanted. It was an absolute requirement that they go on with the rest of the people. But Moses said, if they'll do that, then give them this latitude and allow them to control this land east of Jordan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side Jordan may be ours. In order to retain what it is that we really desire, we're going to do what God requires. And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, and unto half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof in the coasts, even the cities of the country round about. Now do you turn with me over to the New Testament, please, to the book of Philippians. And as you go to Philippians, would you please find the second chapter of Philippians? And let me give you a New Testament application of this principle. They do not change from Old to New Testament. Here is Paul's instruction to the church at Philippi. I'm beginning to read in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, now the word bowels in the New Testament means tenderness, compassion, and oftentimes you will see bowels and mercies used together, oftentimes bowels separately, which means mercy. Paul said, if it means anything to you to be the people of God, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy among you because you're the people of God, then do this. fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be not so totally consumed with getting your family saved, your body healed, your business prospering, that you forget your brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. We can get so excited about the benefits of the gospel to me, myself, and I, that we get a case of me-itis. I've dealt with it. The only thing that we're concerned about is me. Well, I want you to know that that's ungodly. It's not at all like God. If God was concerned about me, I mean Him, self, do you know where we would be? How would you like to be in that condition? You'd be without God and without hope. But God looked upon the things of others. And if we are His children, we are obligated to do the same. He goes on, I'm not going to read the entire scripture, but he goes on in this passage, a very familiar passage, and he said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Be like Christ. How was he? He was in heaven. He was in glory. He'd had glory from before the beginning of time. But instead of saying, I'm satisfied with what I have, I'm going to sit down right here and let the rest of them take care of themselves the best way they know how. Instead of doing that, he humbled himself. And he became in the fashion and the form of a man. And he became obedient even unto the death on the cross. Wherefore, what did God do? Highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Now, if you're a Christian and if I'm a Christian, what does that say to you and what does it say to me? It says that the spirit of Reuben and Gad in this instance is the spirit of the devil, to destroy the work of God in your life individually and in the lives of the brethren and in the life of the body of Jesus Christ as a whole. And perhaps some of you have felt that. It wouldn't surprise me if you have. If the devil tried to do it here, it wouldn't amaze me that he would try to do it today. If he did it back here to try to destroy the promise of God of Canaan, that he would try to do it today to destroy the promise of God here at Water of Life or in your own personal individual life. I don't know about you, but as I read this part of God's Word and as I think upon the principle that's established here, when I think on what Paul said in Romans 12 and what he said in 1 Corinthians 13 about the body of Christ, about it being many members, it becomes all the more significant to me that the body of Jesus Christ is not one or two Lone Rangers. It's not even 100 Lone Rangers. It's one body joined together by that which we all supply. Hopefully that's the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts. And together we do the work of God. I can't do it alone. This sister right here can't do it alone. This brother can't do it alone. It'll get done because God's in it. But God will form a people to get it accomplished. Now my prayer is that should the enemy come with these kinds of thoughts, well, we're doing okay. We've got a nice facility, and we have a nice auditorium for worship, and we've got room. We could put another 100 people in here, I guess. And we have some classrooms upstairs, and well, there's some public schools right in the vicinity here. What are we doing? Who says that we ought to go on and do these things that we believe God has told us to do? Why don't we just sit down, be satisfied with what we have, and if the rest of these folks really want to go on ahead, just let them go? Because it can't work that way. It won't work. We won't go until we all go. Now, I must confess to you that there have been times in recognizing this when I have wanted to say to the Lord, let us go. Just let us go on. But I know that's not right. We were in the den about 3 or 4 years ago, I guess. Long time ago. One evening. I don't even remember who all was there. But we were praying, and the Lord was opening up the vision that He had for this ministry. And I don't remember exactly what He said, but it was along these lines that the people, all of us, we'd have to go together. And he related back to this story, not this particular one, but he related back to the story concerning the children of Israel in the wilderness, and how until they became one, they couldn't enter Canaan, and that it took 40 years. And I remember crying out that night, Lord, not 40 years. Because at that time, I was 40 myself. And I figured that'd make me 80. And that was pressing, you know, that was pressing the limit. And I don't want to see it from the mount. I want to walk in it. And I want to walk in the grass in Canaan. I want to eat the grapes that are on those vineyards. I want to live in those houses. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to enjoy the fruits of it. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. I'm doing a work in your day. It won't take 40 years. But He never did say how many it would. I'm well satisfied that when He does it, it'll be done right. It'll be done successfully. But I believe He would say to us today that it takes all of us, not just a few. It takes all of us, every one. And so I just pray the Word of God to minister to your heart this morning, wherever your heart is, this particular area. Would you bow your heads, please, with me and just join me as we pray? Father, earlier in the service we sang, bind us together. We said there's only one God and only one Lord, and there's only one body. Therefore, bind us together with your love, because we know that the cords of love cannot be broken. Sometimes, Father, and perhaps even this morning, some of us sang that song without really understanding what it means to be bound together with unbreakable cords. It means that we may have to do some things that we'd rather not do. Now, Father, we're going to sing that song again. This time as we sing it, Lord, we will have counted the cost. Because we're counting the cost as the Word is being preached today. When we cry out, Lord, with our voices of song, bind us together, we mean make of us, Lord, one mind and one heart and one purpose. And knit our body so together that if one little part of the body is not in perfect health that the rest of the body instantly knows it. That we'll be so sensitive, we'll have the same sensitivity one to another as we have to different parts of our own physical body when something's wrong with one part or another. Give us that same sense. Give us the same purpose. There is consolation in Christ. There is fellowship in the Spirit. There is bowels and mercies, and there is comfort in love right here in this place. But perhaps, Father, because we have not had complete knowledge, the enemy has siphoned off some of our strength. But he'll not do it any longer, because your word sheds light in that dark place and gives us clear vision. We're not ignorant of his devices any longer. And so, Father, bind us together. Bind us together with your love. In Jesus' name we pray.